This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10 and verse 13. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation. I want you to grasp this morning. Without salvation from Jesus Christ, we have nothing. You can have all the education in the world, you can have all the money in the world, but if you're not a follower of Christ and have not experienced the salvation He provides us, life is worthless. Concerning this salvation, down in verse 13. Now, I had it pointed out to me this week. I had somebody that came up to me and they said, Pastor, I'm a little confused. You keep saying, look for the therefores or the wherefores, and that's not in my Bible. I found out that the New Living Translation and maybe some other newer ones do not start out verse 13 with therefore or wherefore. It simply says so. So let me just clarify this. When you're reading God's Word and you come across any word of transition that basically says, because of what you've just read and seen, here's something else you need to do or know, always get the whole picture, okay? Verse 13 says, therefore, and we've talked about, first of all, preparing our minds. I want to repeat this from a few weeks ago, two key things about that. Number one, your mind is a battleground. That will never cease until the day either you die or Jesus takes us home through the rapture. Your mind is a battleground, and Satan will attack there daily if he can. That's why you've got to guard your mind. And the other thing is, remember with your mind, with your thought life, that you want God to be in control of it, because He controls it out of love. And you have to be self-controlled, because He does not want to be your puppet master. Only Satan wants to be your puppet master. God wants to be your father. Amen? So therefore, because of this great salvation, we prepare our minds. We are self-controlled. And today we're going to look at the rest of that verse. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In the God's Word translation of the Bible, it says it this way. Therefore, your minds must be clear and ready for action. Place your confidence completely in what God's kindness will bring you when Jesus Christ appears again. I want to look at three key words there. Go back, son. Quick on the trigger. I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about hope, about grace, and what it means about Jesus Christ being revealed. Let's look at hope. In the Darby translation of the Bible, it uses this phrase. It says, hope with perfect steadfastness. In the Dewey Rames translation of the Bible, it says that hope means to trust perfectly. Now, it seems like to me, bring me down a little bit. Here in the last few weeks or months, Stop the CD player. That's what that little bit of noise is I'm hearing. Thank you. It seems like in the last few weeks or months, this concept of our hope keeps coming up. Can I tell you that when I go on social media, when I go to town and I just meet up with people randomly, can I tell you that one of the things that I'm noticing is how hopeless everyone is? Hopelessness is reigning supreme. You know, there's a phrase that we've all been guilty of using, and it seems like I'm hearing it more and more these days. How are you doing? Well, you know, under the circumstances, I guess I'm okay. Well, considering what's going on, hopelessness. And it's not just those who are sinners or unsaved that are expressing this hopelessness. It can hit Christians as well. I've shared the story before, but the Lord brought it to my mind the other night, and I feel compelled to share it in short form again. Alton Garrison, who is our assistant general superintendent in the Assemblies of God, great man of God, his dad was a pastor for many years. His dad was laying in the hospital dying. He was in a coma. And Alton has shared this story publicly several times, how he went to walk in and his mom was walking out of the room, and he said something to his mom, something to the effect of, well, mom, we'll just continue to pray for dad. And all of a sudden, as he puts it, his saintly, godly mother, that was always this pillar of faith, looked at him and says, don't say that to me ever again. My husband is lying in there in a coma dying, and I feel like my prayers are not being heard. Don't say that to me ever again. And it just blew out in a way. It just devastated him. You know, if you grew up with a godly mother, you know what I'm talking about. And God, as Alton began to pray for his mom, God revealed to him, says, your mother has not lost her faith, but she has lost her hope. Some of you sitting here this morning, I've listened to your words. I've seen your Facebook post. And you haven't lost your faith, but you've lost your hope. Alton's story continues that finally one day, several days later, his mom was sitting in the hospital room alone with her husband, who's been in this coma now for quite some time. And all of a sudden, God was very gracious to restore her hope. God knew what needed to happen, and her husband came out of that coma, and for about 10 to 15, maybe 20 minutes maximum, he began to talk to his wife. He basically preached a sermon of hope to his wife. And then he slipped back into the coma, and a short time later he passed on. But her hope was restored because God knew that the only person that could say those things to her and restore her hope was her husband, not her son, not the pastor from the church they were attending, not a good friend, no one else, but her husband. And God graciously brought him out of that coma long enough to say what needed to be said to his wife to restore her hope. Friends, I don't know what it's going to take, but this morning, my prayer and desire for you is that God will allow to happen in your life today whatever needs to happen for you to have the hope that the Word of God talks about. Amen. You know, the problem is so many times we talk about hope in a wishy-washy, maybe kind of way. Well, you know, I hope my wife takes my hints and gets me that new guitar for Christmas. I hope that family member will come visit. I hope that all of you get up on time and make it to church every Sunday morning. I hope that at the next potluck that Mark's going to make a big old batch of that good stuff he brought that one time. And I can't remember what he called it. I hope, maybe, I'm not certain. Can I tell you, that's the kind of hope that the world has to offer. But in the Word of God, when we see the word hope, it is a steadfast something. It is a trust perfectly because of the God in whom we place our hope. because of this great salvation. Therefore, we prepare our minds for action. We are self-controlled and we set our hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19a, the first part of that. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says about this hope. He says, we have this hope that is placed in God the Father, this hope that comes through Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross, was buried and resurrected on the third day, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul and secure. I want to challenge you this morning. Whatever you're facing right now in life that seems uncertain, I want you to take it to the cross and give it to Jesus Christ, because he is a firm and secure anchor for anything going on in your life right now. If you read stories, if you read novels that are set back in the days of the great sailing ships, you will find that oftentimes when the great storm was coming, those ships would get away from land and they would head out to deeper sea and they would drop their anchors and find something deep at the bottom of the ocean for their anchors to catch on to, because they could then ride out the storms. Some of you are going through a storm in life right now. Can I tell you, instead of trying to find security and safety in the things the world has to offer, you need to launch out into the middle of the deep and say, Lord, I'm going to drop anchor in you and I'm going to put my hope in you today. We set our hope fully. What do we set it on? Our text says we set it fully on the grace to be given. Grace, it means favor. It means present and future happiness. It is a gift. We sing the song, Amazing Grace. Sweet the sound. We talked a few weeks ago, earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, about grace is unmerited favor. We can have this hope not based on anything we do. We have this hope because God has granted us favor. Can I tell you, we talk a lot about joy. How many of you know that joy and happiness are not the same? Happiness is oftentimes dependent upon our circumstances. I've told you that many times. Joy, we can have the joy that is never ceasing because of what God has done for us. The joy of the Lord is my strength, says the Word of God. But can I tell you, based on what I see here in 1 Peter, that not only does God have joy, God wants you to have a special kind of happiness that is not dependent upon the circumstances around you, but it is a happiness that is dependent upon. Be very honest with you, I have never in my life, like I have seen in about the last 10 years, seen so many sad sacks sitting in churches. Sad sack is a very, very old cartoon character that was just what his name sounds like. He was just always sad. Poor old sad sack. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer this question honestly to yourself. If you were not a Christian at this moment, and the only Christian you met was for you to meet yourself that claims to be a Christian, would there be anything there to draw you to want to be a Christian based upon what you are right now? That makes sense? If you, as a non-Christian, could meet yourself who claims to be a Christian, would you want what you have? Or would you look at yourself and have to admit, you know what, I go around most of the time as a sad sack. There's no happiness or joy in my life. Let me tell you something, friends. My wife shared part of her personal testimony this morning. It's not a pleasant part for her to share. The other thing she didn't share with you is not only has she endured that, but we just found out this morning our 12-year-old granddaughter has just been put in a mental hospital. 12 years old. I'm going to tell you, I know what the problem is. She hasn't been raised to serve the Lord. She hasn't been raised to know the Lord. And this set of grandparents have not been able to be a part of her life, hardly at all. But I will tell you, in spite of that circumstance, I will tell you something. My wife and I will not be walking around today like a couple of sad sacks, because we're still going to have the joy of the Lord and the happiness the Lord gives us because of His grace. Yes, we are sad about what has happened. And yes, we are going to be in prayer and we're going to see what we can possibly do to help. But I tell you what, you're not going to see us walking around this week like we've got 2 tons on our shoulders, crawling around like there's nothing good going on in our lives. You know why a lot of the people in this community and area are out there today and not sitting in one of our churches? It's because they have not seen anything that makes them want what we claim to have. Amen. When the believers in Christ complain as much or more than the non-believers, why should they want what we say we have? And the reason why we're walking around whining, moaning, groaning, and complaining is because we do not have our hope set on Christ. And we are not taking advantage of the grace that He has given us. In all honesty, your grace has to be the strength and the foundation of your hope. If you're putting your hope in anything else that is man-made, it's going to fail you. It's going to disappoint you at some point. But when you allow your hope to be built on the strength of the amazing grace that God has shown us, your hope can be solid and your grace is solid. Amen. Put another way, we can have hope because of the grace of God. Amen? Again, let me go back and remind you where we're at here. The entire book of 1 Peter is about learning how to suffer as a believer in Christ and do it properly. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace. Now, Peter says to be given. Now, that sounds like future tense, doesn't it? It's like, well, Pastor, according to that, I don't have it yet. It's going to be given. But you see, that's where there's a little problem with the English language. There is a certain tense in Greek that we English, and it's hard to translate. In the Greek, what that really is saying is, this is the grace that has been given, is being given, and will be given all at the same time. Okay? So sometimes when we read it in the English, it looks like, well, it's going to happen later, but in the Greek, it really means it has happened, it is happening, and it will continue to happen. So what we really should be reading there, and it's very awkward in the English, but I think it's proper. It says, set your hope fully on the grace that has been, is, and will be given. Again, keep in mind, we dwell within time. We look at past, present, future. God dwells outside of time. He simply looks at it all that it is. He gave us His grace. He's giving us His grace, and He will continue to give us His grace, and upon that grace, we build our hope. Amen? Amen. He says it will come, that grace is given when Jesus Christ is revealed. What is He talking about when He says it will be revealed? The revelation of Jesus Christ is talking about, first of all, the second coming of Christ, at which time the full blessings of grace and of eternal redemption will begin to be realized by all men. I want you to understand something. How many of you have finally figured it out that your salvation is not yet total? It's not total. It's an ongoing process. Salvation is not saying one little prayer and boom, you're done. That's the entry point. That's the beginning of an incredible, fantastic journey and adventure with Jesus Christ. If you're still stuck on that starting point, I feel sorry for you, because what God has for you in this walk and this journey of salvation is this incredible adventure called life with Him. One of these days, either through your death or through the rapture, Christ will be finally totally revealed, and we will be in heaven with Him, and our salvation will be complete. Yeah. However, as we walk this journey, we need to continue to expect all that God has promised. How many of you realize that God's word is full of so many promises that we have not experienced yet in our lives? Continue to expect all that God has promised, and particularly, you'll notice I underlined that word, particularly that utmost salvation, the culmination, the perfection of our salvation, which will mean the glorification of our body and soul that we shall obtain at the revelation of Christ when he comes to judge the world. See, we talk about salvation so much of the time as an event that happened in the past. I want to tell you that if you will rest your hope strongly upon the grace he has given and understand that your salvation is not a one-time event to circle on the calendar, it is a lifetime way of living. I've said it before, and I'll continue to say this. I've heard some ministers that said, if you can't tell me the exact moment and the exact spot you were saved, I doubt your salvation. You know what I say to that? There's a Greek term for how I feel about that. That Greek term is hogwash. Can I tell you what I'm more concerned about? I want to know, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ right now at 11:53 a.m. on April the 29th, 2018? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ right now? What is your salvation level at this moment? If you can remember back when, great. But you know what? That doesn't tell me anything. I want to know, where are you right now? Are you continuing right now to expect all that God has promised? Are you walking with him faithfully right now? Are you in his will right now? Are you allowing him to work in your life right now? Is your hope resting upon his grace right now? Yes, Jesus Christ will be revealed to us completely at a future event called the rapture. But praise God, we do not have to wait for Jesus Christ to be suddenly revealed when he returns. He is being revealed to us little by little. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. 1 Corinthians 13, that of course is known as the love chapter. Verses 8 through 12 says this: love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now look at verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You know what I see in that verse? I see that even though I cannot see Christ in his perfection, and when I cannot see him completely as he truly is, it's like looking in a fogged up mirror. But day by day, that fogged up mirror gets a little bit clearer as I walk with him. Some of you, you say, Pastor, I don't know what Christ looks like in my life. It's because you haven't taken time to spend time with him to start to slowly remove the fog off the mirror. Now, let me explain something. When Paul wrote that, they didn't have glass mirrors like we do now. The only thing they had for mirrors was metal that they polished to as much of a shine as they could. And it worked, but it wasn't good. It wasn't clear. If you've been serving Christ and have claimed to be a Christian for 5 years or more, and you don't have a clearer picture of who Christ is now than you did 5 years ago, something's wrong. Your hope is not being built upon the grace that he has given us. See, we don't have to wait till there's the sound of the trumpet and Christ appears in the sky and he takes the church to be with him for Christ to be revealed to us. He wants to reveal himself to you little by little, day by day. And the way he does that is when you spend time in his word. It's when you spend time in prayer. And in prayer, I don't mean that you give him your wish list of what you want to happen, but you actually find a quiet place to sit down and you talk with him and you be quiet part of the time and let him speak to your heart and mind. He'll speak to you through his word. He'll speak to you through thoughts. He'll speak to you through a Sunday school lesson. He'll speak to you through a sermon. He'll speak to you through a song of praise and worship. And each time he does, he reveals a little bit more of himself to you than what you had yesterday. Let's wrap it up with this. Peter urges us to face our daily trials with a specific attitude, clearly and constantly in mind. We should remember that what God will give us soon as a reward for our faithful commitment to Him is worth any sacrifice now. Let me go back a moment to our text. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Every day of your life needs to be lived so that no matter what happens to you, your focus does not waver from Him. Let me close with this passage of Scripture this morning. Romans 8:18. Paul says this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What do you think about that? Paul had some kind of physical ailment that he called a thorn in the flesh from the devil. Paul was shipwrecked more than once. He was snake bit. He was beaten more than once. I mean, he had it rough. Most of us sitting here would not want to go through even one-tenth of what Paul endured. And yet Paul writes these words and he says, I do not consider whatever I suffer now to be that bad compared to what I know God has waiting for me. You see, friends, that's why the title of the message is We've Only Just Begun. Wherever you're at, I want you to realize that it is not the finish line and you have not achieved. You've only just begun because God has greater and greater and greater and greater things for you every day. As long as you will let your hope rest upon His grace. As long as you will let your hope be in Him, it is solid, it is firm, it is an anchor for the soul. It's not wishy-washy, it's not maybe, it's not iffy. And I'll close with this. Somebody here needs to hear this. Stop trying to tell God how to fix your life. Because if you knew how to fix it, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in. Amen. Every time I start trying to tell God how to do it, I can almost hear Him laugh. And He pats me on the head, as it were, and says, yeah, whatever. But when I say to Him, Lord, got to take care of this. The other day, my oldest son, Michael, called, and he's got to change housing because school's almost up. And he thought he had it lined up. And all of a sudden, it looked like it was going to fall apart. And he's a little concerned. So he contacted me, and he says, Dad, what am I going to do? Well, to be honest with you, for a short period of time there, Daddy panicked a little bit. Boy, I'm jumping on the internet, and I'm trying to find things. And finally, I thought, you know, never mind. I even took the paper I'd written down some notes on and I ran it through the shredder. I said, you know what, God? He's 7 hours away. You knew this was going to happen like this. You're going to have to take care of it because I can't. And by the end of the day, he was texting me saying, Dad, I finally talked to the person I needed to directly without in-between, go-betweens, and it looks like it's going to work out even better than what we planned. You see, some of you need to stop trying to figure it out and simply let God be God. Amen? Amen? If you want today, if you want your hope to be more secure and solid than it ever has been, and you want your hope to be built on the strength of the grace of Jesus Christ, and you want Him to reveal Himself to you more today than He ever has, I want you to come and find a place to pray this morning. And I tell you, one of the things that we as a church family need to stop doing is letting the preacher finish the message, say a short prayer, and cut out that door and run. We need to get back to something that's considered old-fashioned, but it works. And that is to come and humble ourselves at an old-fashioned altar on our face before God and talk to him about what his word has brought us this morning. You want to see things change? Let's get back to doing it God's way. Amen? Find a place to pray. When you finish praying, you are dismissed for the day. Go out and bless somebody.